Life. Glad to have so many of you here this morning, and I know a lot of you have come for the baptisms at the end of the service. We're just really glad to have you and to be able to share in that with you this morning. And so you get to, as a bonus, get through the rest of the service in order to get to that. That's why we do baptisms at the end. So glad to have you. We have been in this series called Miracles in the Margins for the last few weeks, talking about some of those people who find themselves in life in the margins of society. So we've already talked in this series a few weeks ago about how God chose this ordinary couple in Mary and Joseph to birth the Savior of the world and to raise that Savior. That's a pretty big deal. And then last week we looked at how he chose overlooked shepherds to be the first eyewitnesses of Jesus' birth. They're the first ones outside of Mary and Joseph to see him. And then they really became the first evangelists because they were the first people to tell others about Jesus. These overlooked shepherds out in the field got to be a part of that story. And I just think that's really cool the way God does that. Today, we're going to look at yet another time that God uses those who are so often marginalized by society to play a role in his story. Luke is going to share an event from Jesus' young life. He was maybe 30, 40 days old, something like that, very young. And Luke is going to use this opportunity to tell us about a pair of people. He's going to tell us about a man in a patriarchal society, I think, who maybe had a pretty high role, perhaps in the temple, but he's going to give us like almost no information about this guy outside of his name. We really don't know very much. But he's also going to tell us about a woman who would have been completely left out in their society, and yet Luke is going to give us a whole bunch of information about her. And it's just a really odd thing. So I've titled this message, OGs. You know that I don't know what it is about me, but I like alliteration. I like it when everything starts the same. It kind of rhymes and whatever. And so we've looked at ordinary people. We looked at the overlooked people. Today we're going to talk about the OGs. And then the rest of the series, like, they're all going to start with O's. That's just how I roll. Because I'm getting there to be an OG. Now, I told you last week that we were going to talk about this OGs. And if you didn't know what that meant, you could ask anybody under the age of 30 and they would be able to tell you. If you haven't talked to anybody young this week, I'll just tell you, OG it stands for original gangster. It's like a slang term today. And what it means really, like the way we use it in language, is just like, this is an older person. This is someone who's been there, done that, got the shirt, you know, like they've been through it all before. They're an OG. So look, if you are, this is how I gauge it. I'm 54. So if you're older than me, you're an OG. Let's just say that. 10 years from now, 64. It'll be like, we're just gonna do that. So that's what it means. Original gangster just means you've been around. If you're an older person today and you still don't know what I'm talking about, let me say it this way: an OG would just be somebody who's long in the tooth. So, okay, you got it. You got it. And we're all together now. Okay, good. Before we jump into Luke's story, though, this morning, let's just take a minute out and pray as God kind of prepares our hearts to hear what he has to say in his word, all right? God, thanks for loving us and for calling us here today. Thanks for bringing us here from all different places, all different purposes of things that we're doing in life. We're just so grateful that you could bring us together today on this day, especially as we celebrate those who are going to take their next step in faith by being obedient to you in baptism. And we're so excited for those young lives, not just young physically, but young spiritually. We're just excited for that and to see that happen and the way you're going to work in those people's lives. We thank you, God, for each and every person who's walked through the doors this morning. Would you open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so that we could be able to hear from you and you could speak to us exactly what you want us to hear. God, we know that people have come in today with all kinds of stuff they've been going through. Some of that stuff has been pretty serious. Some of that stuff is just like the normal struggles we just go through every day, every week. But God, we've come here today to worship your son, Jesus, to thank you for the breath in our lungs and for the life in our bodies. And God, we just give ourselves to you as an offering this morning. Would you accept us? Would you continue to love us? And would you speak to us just exactly what we need to hear? In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start today in Luke chapter 2 in the second half of the chapter. So if you have your Bible, your mobile device, whatever, you can follow along. You can also go to reallife.faith on your mobile device. If you click on the menu button and then click watch listen, it's going to pop up a screen that has today's message on it. Yeah, it's actually can watch it there live, but don't do that and turn your volume down. But you can click on the view media right there, and then that'll take you to a page that has message notes, and it has all of the scriptures for today on it and all that kind of stuff. And there's even some interactive things where you can take your own notes and then email those to yourself later so you have them. But we just want you to engage in God's word for a minute. So look at Luke 2:25 is where we're going to start. Luke is going to tell us about this first guy named Simeon. Here's what he says. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So this is the first of 10 verses where Luke tells us about this guy Simeon and really just about his interaction with Mary and Joseph that day in the temple. Mary and Joseph had come to the temple 30, 40 days after Jesus' birth to give an offering for Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary. And so the law required that they come and give an offering. Now, the law in Leviticus required a lamb and a bird, either a pigeon or a turtle dove, to be given as an offering. Mary and Joseph didn't come with that offering. They came instead, Luke tells us, with two birds, either two pigeons or two turtle doves, and they brought that offering to God. Now, what we know from Leviticus is the law required a lamb and a bird, but if you were too poor to afford a lamb, you didn't have enough money to buy a lamb, you could bring two birds. So Luke tells us Mary and Joseph were poor without telling us they were poor. Like, he doesn't just say, hey, Mary and Joseph didn't have enough money. He says, look, they brought these two birds, and if you know the law from Leviticus, you know they didn't have any money. They didn't have enough for the lamb. Now, I find it really interesting because later in Jesus' life, about 30 years after the scene that's taking place at the temple, John the Baptizer is going to see Jesus walking, and he's going to say, here comes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I think it's really cool that Mary and Joseph come into the temple that day where sacrifices were offered, and they don't have a lamb, but they're holding the lamb. They're bringing the Lamb of God to the temple as a very small baby. The lamb who would one day, even though they don't have one that morning, the lamb who would one day not just pay the price for their sin, but for all of our sin, for the sin of humanity. A lamb they couldn't afford. And you know what? We can't afford it either. We can't pay the price that Jesus paid for us. Luke is telling us a lot without really saying much. I think it's a really cool way to start the story of Jesus. It's really neat. So he tells us a lot about Simeon without telling us a lot about Simeon. We know his name, right? Like he comes in, Simeon, he's given a lot of press. Luke devotes 10 verses to him and to his role in the story, but we really don't know much about him. We know that he is righteous. We know that he's devout. If we go, let's go back to 25. There we go. We know he's righteous. We know he's devout. We know that he was open and obedient to the Spirit and the way the Spirit was working in his life. We know he's from Jerusalem. He lived in Jerusalem. We know he came to the temple that day in the Spirit, which means he didn't want to go to the temple that day. Think about that. Simeon's sitting at home. He's not at the temple. He's there. He doesn't desire to go to the temple. He maybe doesn't want to go to the temple. Maybe he's actively avoiding the temple, and yet the Spirit prompts him to go, and he's at least obedient to that. And so he gets up and he goes to the temple area. He's prompted by the Spirit. It wasn't his idea, but he is obedient. Now, I would argue, and it's amazing the amount of discussion that goes on about this, but I would argue that Simeon is probably an older guy, an older gentleman. And I wonder, although we have no indication in the text itself, I wonder if it's possible that Simeon was a retired priest. A retired priest who was devout and righteous, but maybe didn't like the things that were going on in the temple, and so he stayed away. Except this day, when the Spirit prompted him, and he went. Now, Luke apparently, intentionally keeps Simeon's identity a secret. Even though this is a patriarchal society, in typical Jewish form, we would get lots of information about who Simeon is and his background and what he did and his family. All we're told really is his name. We know from the text, if you read the rest of those 10 verses, you'll see that he's a little bit self-centered. And we'll actually look at that a little bit later. But we get a lot of press. There's a lot of verses about Simeon or including Simeon, but we really know almost nothing about him. Now contrast that with his counterpart. I think it's possible based on the text that Simeon and Mary and Joseph didn't even know that the next person was there at all that day. She apparently has no interaction with anybody else in the story that we're told about. She gets 3 verses of copy from Luke. Luke devotes only 3 verses to her, unlike the 10 to Simeon, but we know way more about her than we're told about Simeon. It's really a strange thing in a patriarchal society. So here's what verse 36, the first half of verse 36 says. There was a prophetess, Anna, who's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Now, I think the first and most confusing thing about Anna and about what Luke tells us about her is that she is the daughter of this guy, Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Now, we may not think that's very important, but if you know the history of Israel and the nation as a people, you would know that Asher is part of one of what's called the lost tribes of Israel. There were 10 of the 12 tribes, 10 of the 12 sons of Jacob, 10 of the 12 tribes who broke away from the nation, from the kingdom of Israel, when David's grandson became king and brought about a civil war. There's lots of stuff that was going on, but they didn't want to follow that king anymore. And so the 10 northern tribes, they broke away from Israel. They kept the name Israel, but they become the northern kingdom or the northern nation of Israel. The 2 tribes that were left were Judah and Benjamin. They became the southern tribes and went by the name Judah. Now, in Judah was the temple of God and Jerusalem. Now, the northern tribes knew that if the temple was still in Judah, eventually there would be people from these 10 northern tribes who would defect down to Judah so that they continue to worship God at the temple as they were commanded. And so the northern tribes did a whole bunch of crazy stuff to keep people from defecting and going down to the southern tribes. The fact that Anna comes from a tribe that disappeared along with nine other tribes because of their pagan worship, war, and dispersion among the other nations. Eventually, the northern 10 tribes of Israel don't exist anymore. There's no records. We can't find them. They're not there. And yet Luke tells us, quite a few years after this dispersion and the nations separate, we have this woman named Anna, who's the daughter of Phanuel, who is from the tribe of Asher, which means at least one family in the tribe of Asher didn't go with the crowd. And they continued to be faithful to God, even when God's leaders in the line of David weren't being faithful to God. That says a lot about this family. Phanuel's family was faithful, and he left that faithfulness as a legacy to Anna. There's one other really cool thing about this. Phanuel comes from the name or the word Penuel, which means face of God. There's only one other time in all of Scripture where that name or that word is used. It's in Genesis 32. I think it's 32, maybe 36. Double check me on that. But it's where Jacob is sleeping out in the countryside at night, and he has this experience where he wrestles with God. And when he wakes up in the morning, he names that place Penuel because he says, I wrestled with God. I saw the face of God and I lived. I think it's really cool that you have the daughter of the guy who's named after the face of God. Because of that family's faithfulness through the generations, she actually gets to see the face of God in Jesus. I think that's pretty awesome. But she wasn't just faithful in her religion and her religious duty to God there in Jerusalem. She was faithful in other ways as well. Look at the second half of 36 and 37. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. So she married him, she lived with him for 7 years, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, in that culture, in that day, a widow was in a pretty tough place. It was a difficult place to be in a male-dominated patriarchal society. If she didn't have family to take care of her, or a large fortune, which would have typically been run by some male or controlled by some male in her family, if she didn't have that, she would be destitute. She would have to live off the scraps and the generosity of other people. It was a very, very difficult life with little options available, few options available. Now, Luke doesn't mention anything about whether she has money or not, just her 77-year-long devotion to God. Unlike Simeon, who didn't spend all his time at the temple, and maybe didn't even want to go to the temple that day, but was prompted by the Spirit to go there, we find that Anna was already at the temple, already worshiping, when Mary and Joseph and Jesus show up at the entrance. Look at the next verse, verse 38. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So Simeon, if you read the rest of his story in Luke 2, Simeon shows up at the temple. He sees Jesus. He's drawn to him. He goes to Jesus. He lifts him up, probably like the monkey in the Lion King, right? He lifts him up and he makes this big speech. If you read that speech carefully, you'll find out that the speech was mostly about Simeon. Wasn't about Jesus. There's a last little line, one sentence that's about Jesus at the end, and all the rest of it is about Simeon and God's promises to Simeon and what God said to Simeon. Anna, on the other hand, makes no speech. She never holds Jesus. She never, at least according to Luke, speaks to Mary and Joseph. She's just there. Isn't that weird? Why does Luke give so much attention to a woman that he could have left out of the story and it would make no difference? It would make no difference. If Luke left Anna out of Luke chapter 2, it would change nothing about what we know or believe about Jesus or what happened that day. She plays a part that could have been left out, right? She's like the tree in the play when there's too many kids and not enough parts. And you go, well, you could be a tree or you can be a bush. We'll just get you up on stage. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. You're just there. This is Anna. She doesn't play a part that appears to be important at all. And you could take it away from the story and it wouldn't change a thing. Why is so much information given about a person who really doesn't matter? I think we're supposed to ask that question. And I think Anna is mentioned because God wants us to know that those people who don't matter to the majority still matter to the story. Most people would have ignored Anna that day. Most people would have been so familiar with her presence there at the temple, they would have probably just walked on past her. But God knew her. I want you to think about this too. Remember that Luke wasn't there that day that Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple. He wasn't there. Luke doesn't show up in Jesus' story for about 30 years. He becomes very familiar with the mission and ministry of Jesus during the 3 years that that happened, but he doesn't know anything about Jesus at this point. And so we have to ask, where did Luke get his information? How did Luke even know about Anna and her presence there? Especially if Mary and Joseph never talked to her, never saw her, never bumped into her. I think we have to say that God inspired Luke to write about this person, Anna, and what happened that day when nobody else knew about it. While no one else would have given her much thought at all, God knew her name. God knew about her family's faithfulness, and he was aware of her faithfulness. And he inspired Luke to write about this woman that nobody else cared about, because she is somebody to God. In fact, she's so important to God that he includes her in this part of Jesus' birth story as a main character. And we've been talking about her for 2,000 years. A woman who probably never held Jesus, never spoke to Mary and Joseph, never had any interaction with those people we would think were the main characters of the story. Look, you may not feel today like you have much to offer God or the church. Maybe you feel like you're older and your prime has passed you. Maybe you feel like you don't have much money to give. You may not be good at making speeches in front of people. You may not feel like you have any special skills that seem important. You might feel today a lot like Anna. And I want you to know that while you may not feel important and others may not know your name, God knows who you are. He knows all about you. He knows your family and your faults. He knows your fears. He knows about your finances. Most importantly, he knows your faith. Knows your faith. I want to tell you, I didn't get permission for this, but I want to tell you about a few Annas that we have here at Real Life. People you may not know, but play a pretty significant role in what goes on here week in and week out. The first one I want to tell you about, her name is Tanya. Tanya has Parkinson's, but you may not know it if you didn't see her. She worships and encourages and leads the connections with our live stream service on Facebook. Hi, Tanya. She does that with the help of Colleen. Colleen joined her in the last few weeks because Tanya fell and broke her sacrum. And she has been encouraging and engaging and worshiping with people online from a skilled nursing facility for about the last month. She does that from her phone with a little stylus, and she taps out every word, one letter at a time, to interact with people in our online service. And we are so blessed to have both Tanya and Colleen doing that and keeping the conversation going and praying for people. People are sharing things they're going through, and our online hosts are praying for them. It's really cool. We have another person here at Real Life who's going through their own challenges and struggles, some things that are pretty big and pretty difficult. And I was talking to this person last week, and in the middle of the conversation, they just said this. Because of all the things they're going through, they said, I may not be around much in the near future. I may not be around much, and I don't know what the future holds, but I will never be too sick to write a check. And I thought, that's pretty amazing. I want to tell you about one more person. There's lots of people that we could talk about. My father-in-law, Dwayne, had been an electrician in his life for a lot of years. In fact, that guy has forgotten more about electric than all of us will probably ever know. He just knows it all. And even though at 83 years old, coming down to the church and working on electric wears him out, he comes when nobody else is here and makes sure that we have power where and when we need it. There are a lot of other people whose names you may never know, but they give and they serve and they pray and they love you. And like Anna, you probably don't know their names. They come down here and they wear themselves out cleaning, prepping concrete, getting things ready for Sunday, prepping lessons for your kids, getting this place into a position that we can come in here on Sunday morning and find everything where it needs to be. The building may not look great, and it's a work in progress. We got lots of stuff going on, but there are people coming all of the time, giving their time and their money and working at it so that when you walk in on Sunday, that there's a place for you to sit and it's warm and there's coffee to drink. You don't have to have money, and you don't have to have special skills, and you don't have to have an abundance of time. You just have to love God and love others. Because there are no small parts in God's story, and there are no small people. If you want to know the truth this morning, you want to know the truth about Luke chapter 2, I'm Simeon. That's the part I play. I show up and I make a speech and hopefully impart a message from God to you. But all of these other people, those that I mentioned and so many others, so many of you in the dark this morning are the Annas of real life. You keep it going. You pray fervently for us. You serve diligently for us. You give sacrificially for us. And just like in Luke chapter 2, it's the Annas who are the heroes of the story, not the Simeons. And I want to tell you this morning, God needs more Annas. We need more Annas, and whether you know it or not, you need more Annas. In preparation for the message this week, I read a blog post, and I didn't look about where it came from, but The title of the page was The Flaming Heretic. They said this, and it was good. Luke's gospel brings together men and women, young and old, shepherds and angels, in common devotion to Jesus. And that's what we're after. Don't be devoted to me. Don't be devoted to the band. Don't be devoted to your area of ministry. Be devoted to Jesus. Be like Anna. If you're ready to take your next step with Jesus today, or you'd like to pray with somebody, something's going on in your life, you just want to talk to somebody, you want to see what other things there are for you to do, we want to talk to you. We're going to have some baptisms in just a moment, so I'm going to tell you just sit tight in here until after those baptisms are done, and then we'll have some people down in the family room after the service who'll be down there to pray with you. They've been praying for you all week. They want to pray with you this morning. And so when the baptisms are over, if you want to pray, if you want to talk, if you want to find out what your next step is, you can go down there. It's the second door on the left down the hall, and there'll be somebody in there to pray and talk with you. If you're joining us on Facebook Live this morning, we're so glad to have you as a part of what God is doing here in this place. And there's a comment in the thread down there under this video with some links for you to take your next step. You can also connect to Tanya or Colleen there, and they can help point you in the right direction as well. Pray for you, whatever you need. We want to partner with you in your walk with Jesus. We also have a lot of people watching these services on demand at later points in time, and we believe God brought you here for a purpose as well. So on the page that you're looking at, there are some links that you can click on to help you take your next step as well. Whether you're online or you're here in person, you can always go to reallife.faith. Click that orange icon in the bottom right-hand corner, and there's several options there to help you take your next step. We always want to know about that. For the rest of us, in just a few moments again, we're going to have the baptisms. And so if you're ready to be baptized, get yourself over there pretty quick. Get ready. We're going to do that in just a moment. We actually have 8 people who are going to go public with their faith this morning. 7 of them are going to do it in front of you. We got 8 people today who are going to go public with their faith. And so let me encourage you who are about to get dunked and the rest of you. Don't strive to be a Simeon out in front and getting a lot of press. Strive to be an Anna, because the world and the church and the kingdom need more Annas. And to all of you who are Annas already here at Real Life, thank you. Thank you. Keep being devoted to Jesus, because we need you. We're going to pray, and then the band is going to come up and they're going to do a song. When that song is over, we'll have baptisms over here. And so hopefully if you're getting baptized, make your way over there real quick. And we'll do that. And it's going to be a little chaotic because several of us are doing the baptism. So just hang with us. We'll get them done. And look, this is the Bible tells us that when somebody takes this step, the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And so we're gonna be happy, and we're going to clap, and we're going to hoop and holler, and we're going to make fools of ourselves because this is a really cool moment for people who are taking their next step with Jesus. Let's pray. God, thanks for loving us and for all that you do in and for and through so many. God, we just stand in awe of you this morning. The way you work in our lives, the way you are shifting and bringing us around, like Simeon, the Spirit moving him to go to the temple that day. You've brought each and every person here for a reason and a purpose, and we are thankful for that, God. Would you continue to build your church? Would you continue to raise up workers for the harvest field that are going to be Annas in the world and going to just work and give and serve and love others into the kingdom? Thank you, God, for all that you do, for this morning that you've given, and for these lives that you are changing. Would you continue to do that? In Jesus' name, amen.